If you would open your Bibles to 2 Peter. We have, of course, been working through this list of virtues that Peter instructs us as believers. He instructs us that these are required. We need to add these to our faith. Sunday morning, we've been working through the list. We're up to number 5 this morning. We're up to godliness. We must, as Christians, diligently add godliness to our faith. Just while you're turning there, I'll wait for you. We'll read verses 5 through to 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that that's your desire this morning. I trust these messages have been of some encouragement. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to worship you. Lord, as we think about this word, godliness, Lord, it's a word that challenges my soul. I'm sure it challenges us all. Lord, it's a high and lofty bar. And I pray this morning that the preaching of your word would go forth in power. The Spirit of God would take your word and apply it to our lives and help us, Father, to see our need. Help us to add diligently to our faith godliness. Lord, we want to be mature Christians. We want to be fruitful. We want to be people who aren't idle and stalled in our walk or our growth. Father, we want to press on for you. Just like the Apostle Paul pressed towards the mark, the prize of the high calling in Christ. I pray that you'd help us, Father, this morning to see with eyes afresh where we fail. Help us to see with eyes afresh all that you've done for us and enabled us to become by your grace. Lord, I ask that you would work in our presence today and exalt yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter's audience knew that living for Christ, being a mature Christian, was going to cost them. They understood the cost. They also knew that in order to cultivate godliness in their life, they needed to be maturing in the things that have gone first. You know, they needed to have a healthy dose of patience in order to be godly. They needed a healthy dose of temperance. You know, as we look at this trait today, I'd ask you as we start to prayerfully consider what God is talking to you about. And we should always come to the Word of God with that attitude, seeking God's face and asking God, what do you want me to know? Lord, help me to see what you want me to see. And I'd ask you to prayerfully consider what God is calling you and I to when He calls us to add godliness to our faith. What does He expect of us? If you're anything like me, when you come to this list and you find godliness here kind of in the middle, you might wonder, why is it here? Why isn't it the beginning? Like, you get saved and you live a godly life, and out of that godly life flows all of these other virtues. It would make sense to me in some ways if it was at the start of the list, but it's not. Or it may make more sense if it was at the end of the list, being like the chief goal of man is to lead a godly life. But it's here, it's in the middle. It's here on purpose. You know, it's only after we've added to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience that we can really understand and grow in godliness. You see, godliness isn't something that happens accidentally. It's not accidental, it's intentional. And it takes consistent effort. You know, you try and live a godly life without self-control. Good luck. It's impossible. You can't lead a godly life without self-control. You can't lead a godly life without patience. So this virtue fits here perfectly. If you think, you take your mind back and think about those first four traits that we've looked at. Can you remember them? Virtue was that purpose for which we're saved, to pursue after that image of Christ-likeness, the excellencies of Christ. Then we looked at knowledge, and that was talking about the knowledge of God and His ways. And those two kind of work together to present an idea of devotion, or our devotion to God. Those first two virtues, you could say, are our devotion to God. The next two were our discipline, you know, our self-control and our patience. Both these need to work together in order to produce godliness. This virtue that we look at this morning welds all the first four together in such a way that produces a life of spiritual commitment and strength that glorifies God, a life which is lived for the Lord. Now, virtue and knowledge, those first two, they point you in the right direction. You know you're pursuing after Christ and you know what he says in his word, but if you've just got devotion and no discipline, you won't grow. You know, it requires more than just a knowledge of God and his word in order to become godly. But you could have all the discipline in the world, but if you're not focusing on the truth of God's word and you're not heading in the right direction, you won't become godly. Godliness is really the pinnacle that these virtues are pointing towards. You guys, I shouldn't say that. You all know what Jesus said when he was asked, which is the great commandment of the law? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. We're familiar with that. Can you see how these first five virtues that lead to Christian maturity help us fulfill the first commandment? They're all to do with how we love God, with our purpose, with our knowledge, with our discipline, leading to godliness. It's talking about how we can fulfill this first commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's what we'll look at this morning. But we know that the second is like unto it, which is to love thy neighbour as thyself. And you'll see that the last two virtues that Peter lists, brotherly kindness and charity, help fulfill that commandment. So we'll see this morning how we are as Christians to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. When I think about godliness, I don't know about you, but I feel very inadequate. Do you feel that way? I feel like that's a bar set far too high for me to really even think about. But Peter tells us here to add godliness to our faith. And I can guarantee you this, that he wasn't commanding us to do the impossible. He wasn't saying, you pursue after something that you're never going to reach. No, in fact, godliness is possible. In fact, it's actually normal Christianity. Biblical normal Christianity, for those Christians that mature in their faith, it will be normal for us to be godly. I don't know, but when you hear this call to godliness, I feel inadequate. I convince myself that a godly life is just too far away. I'm too sinful. I hope that this message this morning encourages you. We're not powerless as Christians. You know, you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us the power to live godly lives. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be godly? What is godliness? First point this morning, godliness defined. What is godliness? Now, I'll be honest with you. When I think about godliness, I think godlikeness. You ever think that way? Excuse me, I'll try not to drink too much this morning. Godlikeness, to be like God. Godliness is to be like God. Have you ever thought that way? I mean, that's how I've always thought, that godliness is to be like God. And there's nothing wrong with that concept, but this word godliness means something slightly different to that. And there's nothing wrong with the concept of being like God, being set apart morally and set apart from sin and being holy as he is holy. That's all very biblical. But here when it comes to godliness, it's not really talking about godlikeness at all. It comes from two Greek words. Neither one of those words is the word for God. So it's not saying you need to be like God. That's not what it says. The two words are ou, which means good, in Greek, and sebemai, which means worship. Good or well, worship. So in the strictest sense, godliness is good worship. That's what it means. To be godly individuals are those that have devotion and reverence to God. So this concept is not so much about being like God as it is how we relate to God in a very reverent way, to revere him and worship him. It's how we treat our God. The way we treat him on the inside where no one sees, and the way we treat him on the outside where other people see, the way that we relate to God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about godliness. It's talking about a veneration and reverence of God and love for his character. See, that last bit's important, by the way, because you can have reverential fear with no love. I'll give you an example. I don't know who the principal is at Olivet, so don't take this the wrong way. All right? Most people, most students at school, have a reverential fear for the principal. And they revere him, they fear him, they would obey and do what he says. He makes sure you follow the rules. But if you had a choice on Saturday morning, you wouldn't choose to spend time with your principal. Maybe. I don't know. All right, you might. But most children growing up in a school, they would fear the principal, but they wouldn't love the principal. They would fear him, but they wouldn't choose to spend time with him. But if you drew that picture and you said, well, let's forget about the principal, let's think about Dad. Now, Dad is one who we fear, one who we ought to fear, one who we ought to have a reverence for, and it's also someone we want to spend time with, that we love. That's what we're thinking about this morning. This word, Eusebia, was a term used described piety. Piety is a word we don't use very often anymore. It's talking about godly behaviour or religion in that sense. The kind of religion or faith that consistently was lived out in the home or in the church or in the marketplace. It didn't matter where you went, people were pious in that sense. It was really, this word godliness is like the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is a term used much in the Old Testament. That awareness of God that brought reverence for him and brought departure, caused people to depart from evil and to pursue after that which was right. Well, godly people do just that. Godly man is one who fears God, who holds God in his right place, and his thoughts, his feelings, his actions, they all flow from that. We often think about godliness being the outward appearance, but godliness is all about our worship of God day by day. When we hold God in the right place, all the actions fit. To get a better picture of what it means to be godly, it's helpful for us to define what's in view with the phrase ungodly. Paul did that for us in Romans. Romans 1 verse 8, I'll get you to turn there. We'll read the passage. It's helpful for us to understand what godliness is when we know what ungodliness is. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that word ungodliness there in verse 18 is exactly the same as the one found in 2 Peter, except instead of the U, it's got an R. Basically, it means it's the opposite, or the lack of worship, or no worship. No worship or reverence for God, and that doesn't go unnoticed. Just want to read the passage from verse 19 down to 25. I know it's a lengthy reading, but I want you to bear with me. I want to see what ungodliness is. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I know that's a fairly negative reading. What you find there is that ungodliness is what happens when men don't glorify God as God. They rob God of his title. They don't give him credit as the Creator. They would far prefer to worship themselves or worship creation, the birds or the four-footed creatures or the creeping things. They would prefer to worship something they can see and is tangible, which is in itself idolatry. Ungodliness is when men don't retain God in their knowledge. They don't retain God in their knowledge. They leave him out of their thinking. They work out science without him. They work out history without him. They work out faith without him. I don't know how. They work out their morals, what's right and wrong without God. They work out their daily lives without God. They've left him out as though he doesn't exist. And that is a perfect example of the evolutionists today. They've left God out of everything. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge, and they are the picture of ungodliness. Turn to a verse in Romans 3. Just turn over a page there. And verse 18. A short verse which sums up the world sadly. Sadly, a lot of Christianity Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. If you look around in Australia today, you'll see it. God's name is not revered. The things of God, church, faith, the gospel, they're laughed at. They're trampled in the streets. It used to be a reverence, and it wasn't in my day, so I'm taking this on second-hand account. Some of the older folk may be able to tell you firsthand. There was a day where people wouldn't laugh at sin. Where they would think twice about they wouldn't even consider it. Lifestyles and practices that are clearly immoral would be condemned by unbelievers. They had a fear of God. You know, the people wouldn't blaspheme God's name. I can't actually imagine a day like that, to be honest. You kids growing up, this is the world you're growing up into, a day where it is normal for people to blaspheme the name of Christ. It's not always been the case. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, godliness is the opposite. Godliness remembers God as God. Godliness doesn't forget God, fail to retain Him in our knowledge. Godliness is where we remember that God is the Creator and that He is high and lifted up above all that we are. And we see ourselves as a puny creation compared to God. And that's what godliness does. You know, He is the Creator. He is the Almighty God. And it's us giving Him the worship and reverence He deserves and loving Him for all that He is and that He's done. Psalm 89, turn there, please. I know I've got a few more verses this morning. Psalm 89. Verses 5 to 8. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee? Or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? You know, who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Lucifer tried. He tried to line himself up next to God and wanted to be like God, and he found out very quickly that he could not. You know, heaven and all the angelic beings that are up there are beyond my comprehension. They are more glorious than I can really understand. But it tells us here that God is more than all of those. He is higher than them all. None in heaven can be compared to the Lord. Psalm 113, verses 4 through to 6. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? It tells us that God humbles Himself to look into heaven. God humbles Himself to look into heaven. We need to remember that. How do you treat God? With worship? With reverence? Is He exalted in your thoughts? Is He high above all nations? Because a godly man is one who always remembers who God is and holds that reverent respect for Him. He's not one who acts like God, but one who reverences God. And His actions follow. I don't know about you, but I fail from doing that from time to time. It's easy to reverence God here. It's easy to worship God here. We come together as a group of believers for a worship service. But Monday morning, it's harder to retain God in my knowledge. It's harder to remember who He is and how exalted and high and lofty He is. We need to make sure we always retain God in our knowledge. See, godliness is just allowing the knowledge of God to affect us, to infect every part of our life, so that we regard God and honour God in our thoughts, in our words, in our discussions, in our actions, in our decisions, in everything. That's what it means to be godly. This is what we need to add to our faith. We need to add to our faith godliness. Godliness defined. Godliness now displayed. Paul, in 1 Timothy, talked to Timothy about godliness quite a bit. He said godliness was profitable for all things. Paul told Timothy to exercise himself, or thyself rather, unto godliness. Then down there in chapter 4, verse 12, he gave a list. He says, you be an example. Be an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It'll give you an idea of where God, what godliness ought to affect, where that knowledge of God should be seen in what we say. If we hold that respect for God, it'll affect what you say. It will. It'll affect how you say it. Is your speech different to the other guys at work? Because if you fear God, it will be. How about your life, your conversation? We're talking about walk, not talk, all right? How's your life? Is your life different to the others at work? Because if you fear God, it will be. Honestly, if you fear God, your life may be different to other Christians. Because there are a lot of people who are Christians, not many are godly. It's needful for us to mention this morning the danger of false godliness. Because people take the concept of godliness and develop in their own mind their own system of achieving it. Come up with false godliness. Not all worship is well worship or good worship. You know, the Jews at the Wailing Wall, they're devout. The Muslims on their prayer mat are more devout than many Christians. The Buddhists who shave their head and live like monks. No one would argue that these people are devout. They're pious in many ways. They appear godly to the world. But it's a false godliness. Why? Because it's not according to the truth. Titus 1 verse 1 talks about that. This false godliness isn't restricted to false religion. You see it in the Christian church. You see it in the pews. A lot of Christians have a godly behaviour, a pious appearance, but they have no respect for God. They don't have a fear for God. Paul warned of it. He said he warned against those who had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. He warned against those that were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. For many, piety or godliness is just an outward appearance, an appearance that's held and kept in order to impress others. Surely you're thinking about the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisee that stood up in the temple to pray, thank God I'm not like them. And a tax collector that said, forgive me. Oh, I can't remember exactly his words. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. See, who was godly? Who appeared godly? It's worth thinking about. Because if we fail to maintain the reverence that God deserves, our good works will be hypocritical. If we fail to fear God, and if that reverence for God isn't what defines our life, then all of our godliness is false godliness. Many men are Christian, but alarmingly few are godly. Why is it? Well, I've got a few ideas that I'll share with you. Let's face it, familiarity breeds contempt. You and I are around the things of God very often, a lot, and we lose the wonder of it all. We become casual with God. It becomes commonplace. I want to make it clear this morning. His name is what? Wonderful. You know what that word means? Hard to understand. God is hard to understand, and rightly so. And he makes sure of that. We'll never fully comprehend all there is to know about God. That's where it ought to be, because we always ought to be in a place of wonder and awe at our God. But Christian, don't lose that edge. Don't lose the wonder and the awe and allow God to be familiar. I want to share two areas where we lack reverence, where we could do better. And don't think for a second I'm standing up here saying you're all filthy sinners and you need to fall on your face. That's not what I'm trying to preach this morning. No, I just want us to think. Because if the Word of God tells us to diligently add godliness, how much godliness are we talking about? Can we add more godliness? Can we be more reverential, more fearful of our God? We ought to be. The first area that I think, maybe just for me personally, maybe it's for you too, that we lack godliness, lack reverence, is when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God. Do you value what God's given you in the book? Do you respect it? This is the way God revealed himself. Surely it demands our closest attention. Or is it just another book? Revering God means revering his Word. Now, I won't read the whole passage. I'll try and paraphrase it for you. But back in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, you see a wonderful desire voiced by the people to Ezra. They gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate spake to Ezra and said, "Bring the book of the law of Moses." These people gathered together and they had a desire. They wanted to hear and understand and know the word of God. Ezra the priest brought the law. All the people came out. And in the street that day, he read from the morning until midday before the men and women and those that could understand. And all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And it goes on. Find it interesting, Ezra opened up the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now I get the impression the people stood up not because Ezra said, "All right, let's stand for the reading of God's word." No, I think they stood up out of reverence for the word of God. What a wonderful picture. We can see their attitude. They wanted to hear the word of God. You know, that reminds me of the testimonies you hear of the mission field. You know, the believers over in places like Russia. You know, souls want to hear the word of God. Places where if you stood up and preached for less than 3 hours, the people would be upset. You know, they're desperate to hear the word of God. They've got a desire, they're attentive, they just want to know what God says. They sit on wooden benches or the ground and they endure it. We struggle for 30, 40 minutes. Not just me. You guys do too. Well, not just you, I do as well. When others are preaching, I struggle for 30, 40 minutes sometimes to pay attention to the Word of God. But these people in Russia, these people in Ezra's day were people who reverenced the Word of God because they desired it, they paid attention to it, and they stood. I'm not suggesting that we have to stand up all the time. Second area that I'd like to mention this morning that we lack reverence is in our worship. We lack reverence in our worship. A lot of people think the song service is the worship or the church service is the worship, but every day should be worship to God. But today, worshiping God is not such a big deal. You can worship God however you want. There's churches that would do just that. When we come to God to worship Him, we need to give Him our best. Think about the Israelites in Malachi. They were guilty of offering polluted offerings upon the altar. They said, "What weariness is it?" Have you ever said that or thought that coming to church? Oh, I have to go again. What weariness it is. And they offered things upon the altar. They snuffed at it. And Pastor Mitchell has an interesting illustration. You should ask him about that. Ask him about the illustration for snuffing at something. It's something to do with a cow, if I remember right. They snuffed at it. They brought that which was torn and lame and sick. That's the offering they brought. And God said, "Should I accept this of your hand?" Now I can imagine them out in the field with the flock. And there's one that's lagging behind, sheep lagging behind. And they look at it and go, "Oh, that one's not doing so well or it's sick. Let's offer that to the Lord." Or one breaks its leg, "Oh, that's no good. Let's offer that to the Lord." And people were guilty of giving God their leftovers. Giving God the things that weren't valuable to them. We need to make sure we don't do the same thing. Find God saying, "Should I accept this of your hand?" That we give Him, we need to make sure we give Him the first fruits. First fruits of our time. First fruits of our finances. We need to give Him the best. When people lack reverence for God, their worship grows weary. Their service, their sacrifice of praise is not the best, but their leftovers. Now, if I've got some time left over after I've done all that I want to do, then I'll serve. Now, we need to give God the best. Israel lacked that reverence, and it was seen in their worship. And this is the trend out there today, to make worship comfortable and casual and accepting and make people feel comfortable. You know, people want to make God into someone they can comprehend. They want to make God see God in human form. And it's just like those ungodly people in Romans 1 that were changing the image of God into something corruptible, making it idolatry. See, have you ever heard the word awesome? You hear that word used a lot. Everything's awesome today. Oh, what an awesome view. What an awesome song. What awesome music. What an awesome game. What an awesome movie. Everything's awesome. It's not. No, God is awesome. You ask Isaiah, after he fell on his face before the vision of God, what awesome is, and he'll say, God's awesome and nothing else is. You ask John on the Isle of Patmos, what's awesome? He'll say, the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory is awesome and nothing else is. No, when we come to worship God, we need to remember who it is we worship and fear him. Not treat him like some man upstairs or someone casual. You know, we're here, God's here, everything's wonderful, this is great. No, we need to come here reverentially and fearfully. Can we add more reverence? I think we can. Can you give God too much of it? I don't think you can. We need to add godliness to our life. And we've only got a few minutes left, but I'd like us to think about how godliness is developed. First of all, it requires exercise. When Paul was talking to Timothy, he said, exercise thyself unto godliness. And the picture in the back of Paul's mind and Timothy's mind was that of that gymnasium. Timothy was told to exercise, do some spiritual gymnastics in order to train yourself for godliness. This isn't something that just happens. Even though we've been given divine power to live godly lives, unless we exercise, it just doesn't happen. Like the young man in a gym, we need to exercise ourselves to the uttermost, make every effort to attain. I haven't been to gym since I was a teenager. I remember when I went to gym that there were people who turned up with all kind of grand goals. You know, I'm going to bench 150 kilos or something silly, all right? But then you never see them again. Like they turn up once a month and their desire is to bench 100 kilos or 150 kilos or to do this or to do chin-ups or whatever it is. They've got these goals, physical goals, but they don't train. Are they going to achieve their goal? No. Are they going to succeed? No. No, everyone just looks at them and thinks, what are you talking about? No, you're not serious about it. You know, we have a goal. And turning up once a week or once every few days to the Word of God is not going to be enough. We won't achieve the goal. I want to give you three exercises that we need to do, spiritual exercises. They're not going to surprise you, and I'm only going to mention them in dot point form, because really, they're common sense, but they need to be said. In order to train for godliness, you need to read your Bible. You need to read it. You need to train yourself to turn the minutes you spend in your quiet times into hours. Say, seriously? Can you read your Bible too much? Maybe that's, you could actually. Like if you'd read it 24 hours a day and didn't eat. But seriously, are we in danger of reading our Bibles too much? No. No, we can read it more. We ought to read it more. We need to train ourselves to turn that 15 minutes into 20. And that 20 minutes into 30, and that 30 into an hour. And dare I say it, even more. You need to read your Bible. You need to listen to God's Word being preached whenever you can. That's another spiritual discipline. You need to come to God's house, or put coming to God's house high on your list of priorities. Now, I'm not saying it's always possible. People get sick. They can't come. You have other things happen. Family comes and visit, or whatever it is. Sometimes things come up and you can't make it. Maybe the car breaks down. It's not always possible, but it always ought to be a priority. I can't remember the last time I missed church and thought, I'm glad I'm not at church. Every time I miss church, I want to be here. That ought to be our attitude. We ought to have a desire to be in the house of God. The last of the three spiritual exercises is to pray. Pray without ceasing. Talk to God. Run out of things to talk to God about. Tell him how great he is, and that'll keep you going for a long time. If you run out of things to pray about, read the Word, then pray. And pray about what you read. Marvel and wonder at who he is and all he's done. These are practical things you can do in order to cultivate godliness, to train ourselves under godliness. You know, the young man in the gym had his eye on a goal. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the goal. A young man in a gym laid aside every handicap or weight that he may train without any hindrances, and we need to lay aside the hindrances to our spiritual growth. Is there anything, no matter how small, that is hindering you from developing godliness? That is hindering your fear of the God or your reverence for God? That is hindering your growth? Doesn't matter how little it is. If it's hindering your growth, is it worth it? If it's holding you back, if it's slowing you down, Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So godliness being developed requires exercise. It also requires separation. See, nothing hinders your growth like entertainment. You know, you're not going to grow to be godly holding an Xbox controller in your hand for hours a day. You just won't. It's a waste of time. You can argue with me the virtue and the value of video games till you're blue in the face, but it will not make you godly. It won't. And when you're 25 and you're still playing with that, and your wife-to-be looks at you and goes, seriously, you're still playing video games? Then you may understand how much of a waste of time it was. It really is. You won't grow godly with a video controller or an Xbox controller in your hand. You will grow godly with a Bible in your hand. If there's things stopping you from spending time in the Word, you need to separate from them. You know, God has set apart those that are godly for Himself, He tells us in the Psalms. He desires something different for you and I than He does for the world, and it involves us saying no to certain things. Entertainment and all of that brings, it's this a little bit of entertainment time. It's like salt on a meal. I don't know how much you guys like salt. I love salt. Maybe it's the wrong illustration. But a little bit of salt on a meal is fine, but you wouldn't have like a main meal plate of salt. You wouldn't, no matter how much you like salt. And entertainment is very much the same. A little bit's fine. But when it just takes over the whole meal and your life is characterized by fun and entertainment, you will not grow to be a mature Christian. You will be barren and unfruitful, and you won't be able to see afar off. You won't know what God's done for you. You'll just live for the flesh. Godliness being developed requires separation. And lastly, it requires time. And I know I'm nearly out of it. It takes time. Don't be discouraged. This is a high bar to reach for. I want to grow in it just as much as you do. We all want to grow in it, but it grows by making and cultivating those previous virtues. Knowledge, temperance, patience. It doesn't happen overnight. If you're not used to reading your Bible for hours every week, don't expect to wake up tomorrow morning, pick up your Bible and have an hour-long quiet time. I can tell you right now, you'll get very bored very quick and it won't work. And you'll get nothing out of it, and you'll think, well, that was a waste of time, and the next day you'll do no quiet time. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. It just happens little by little as you choose to turn away from the world, away from its amusements and to the Scriptures. Little by little, you grow more and more to be like God. But let me warn you, it will feel strange and awkward. It's like, have you ever tried to sign your signature with your left hand or your right hand? You have to really concentrate at it. And it feels funny. Well, having a quiet time, if you're not used to having it, feels funny. Feels awkward. Because you're not habitually used to it. Like writing with your right hand, done. Writing with your left hand, that's awkward. Quiet times for some people will feel awkward because you're not used to doing it. You know, you'll have to really concentrate and focus and be diligent in what you do in order to produce something anywhere near as good as the other hand would do. But there's another problem, another hindrance to spending more time, and that is your flesh. Because the moment you say no to the video games or no to the television or no to whatever entertainment or whatever hindrance it is, when you say no to that, the flesh is going to say, but I want it back. It's going to make it hard. Your flesh doesn't want you to give up pleasure. It doesn't want you to submit to God. It doesn't want you to spend time in His Word. This is really the key or the crux to spiritual warfare. This is where temperance, that self-control and patience is ever necessary. And I'm out of time. Godliness is really the opposite to ungodliness. It's a life that flows from the right attitude and worship of God. How do you treat God? Does your fear of God affect your speech? Does it affect your life at school, at work, at home? Do people see you? Now, don't get hung up on what people see and what people think, because it's not really that important. What God sees is most. But it's a fair indication. What do people see when they see you? Do they see a man or a woman of God? Do they see someone who's marked by his reverential fear of his God, his Creator? Are you pursuing it? Are you diligently adding godliness to your faith? Are you exercising yourself as you pursue this lofty goal? And don't get discouraged. This takes time, and I don't think you ever get there. And it's a moment-by-moment thing. This is the culmination of all that it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the key to it. fearing God in all that you do. And it is the launching pad, which we'll look at next week, which helps us or enables us to love our neighbour as ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the ability you've given to preach. Lord, I acknowledge that as an answer to prayer. Pray that you'd help us this morning to fear you. To fear you and allow that fear and reverence to affect the way we speak, the way we live, even our worship, Father. We pray that we will be found faithful. Your Spirit would work in us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.